thankful, Lord Jesus. We thank You for how gracious, merciful You are. But Lord, how prone to temptation and sin that we are. Lord, we do confess that many times our time in Your Word, our time in prayer is lacking. Our love for You is waning. Our holiness is non-existent in time as we walk after many sinful desires. And Lord, we just pray that You would lead us in confession and repentance. We thank You for the gracious mercy of Christ. We thank You for the love of Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And may we humbly come before You just assured of the salvation that we have through Christ. In Your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, one of the dominant stories in the world has been the disappearance, discovery, and now rescue of 12 boys and one soccer coach in a cave in Thailand. It is a remarkable story of how these boys survived and then how the rescuers actually somehow found them stuck in a little cave. Hollywood would have difficulty creating a story like this. Trapped in a cave, escaping flood water, going 9 days without food, having to survive by drinking dirty cave water where bats live and poop, being sick and malnourished, being unable to swim, needing to get out through the dangerous means of cave diving where a Navy SEAL dies, and yet somehow you're rescued. I mean, that's remarkable. Right? That is a remarkable story. And as I was sitting there just learning more and more about this rescue, trying to understand what these boys went through, trying to understand what these rescuers went through, I thought about the parents of these 12 boys. What emotions might they have experienced over the many days, the many weeks? Anxiety over where are my sons? They did not come home last night. Fear of the death of their sons. And then the joy and excitement when they were rescued and taken out by an ambulance. Their sons were lost. They feared death. But now there was joy and rejoicing. And with tears of joy, they welcomed their sons. They welcomed the rescuers. The stories of these parents kissing and hugging and thanking these rescuers from all over the world about finding and rescuing their sons. Welcoming them with joyful hugs, kisses. Thailand is filled with a nation of hugging and kissing earlier this week. And joyful welcoming of this soccer team and rescuers makes sense, right? If someone saves your son, saves someone's life, if someone's a rescuer, if someone risks their life to go into a burning building to rescue someone, if someone takes a bullet for someone, you would be joyfully rescuing that person for their heroic act. But there are other times where a joyful welcome doesn't make as much sense. Right? A murderer let go after 25 years in prison might not be welcomed back with open arms. I saw a story, I think it was in Oregon or Washington, a kid had started a fire and had burned up tons of homes, started a forest fire, and the amount and what he the huge fine he received from the judge for that. If someone created a forest fire, arson, we probably wouldn't welcome them back with joyful hugs and kisses. We welcome back heroes, great people, NBA free agents that sign with our city's team, right? Those are the people you welcome, soldiers, policemen, firemen. But here, as we go continue our series through Luke, we see that Jesus is welcoming, receiving people that aren't that great. He's welcoming sinners and tax collectors. Sinners, tax collectors that were hated by people, that were viewed as thieves. The religious leaders were not happy. We see this in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, that they're grumbled, that they're angry at Jesus, that Jesus is welcoming, showing favor, showing kindness to sinners. And in response to this, Jesus tells three parables that we probably know kind of well. In Luke 15, he tells a parable about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and now a lost son. The shepherd who lost his sheep searches for his sheep until he finds it. The woman who lost her coin
searches diligently until she finds it. I was at swim lessons this past week in Sandy. Right, I was sitting down watching my children. I got up for a phone call. And as I got up, I realized, wait, did I leave my wallet? And I couldn't find my wallet anywhere. And I was, what am I going to do? I started going through all these things. My money's going to be stolen. My credit card's doing things. And I searched frantically at this pool to make sure no one picked up my wallet. And I found it. And that's the picture here, that there was great joy when you find a coin, or maybe you find a lost credit card or a lost wallet. And now we come to the parable of the lost son, known as the prodigal son. And I want us to open up our Bibles to Luke 15 as we're going to consider this well-known passage, this beautiful passage, as we read Luke 15, 11 through 32. And because this is God's Word, I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we consider this passage of what is commonly known as the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray that we more fully grasp and understand this parable. Reveal to us the glories of Christ, the glories of your grace to us. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, at the beginning of this parable, we're introduced to a younger son, right? A son who wants his money. He wants his inheritance. He wants to be able to live on his own. He wants to get far away from his father, far away from his family, out of control from his father. He hated living with his family. Perhaps you can relate. Maybe you want to get out from underneath your family. Maybe you want to be free from your father or mother. So in his desire to leave, he asked his father for his share of inheritance. This was a surprising act. In this culture, maybe unlike ours, that wasn't done. The son's request was not normal, nor was it respectful. He was severing his relationship with his father, with his family. "I want nothing to do with you. I'm going my own way. Enjoy your life." He was treating the father as dead, selfishly, disrespectfully. He took money and he deserted his family for a far country, right? But once he arrived in the far country, as we know, he spent his money, and perhaps he began going to lavish parties. First, he could go to the rich parties, the really cool people, the really beautiful people, the important people in society. But maybe over time, his money evaporated, and he had to go to not as cool parties, not as beautiful people. And slowly, he foolishly wasted his money. His money is squandered. It's gone. And with it, his friends. He does not really have any friends now that he doesn't have any money. Right? He squandered it all, and he's in need. Things are looking pretty bleak for this man. But things go from bleak to much worse. Not only has he lost his money, now a great famine comes, and he's in greater need. In desperate need for food and money, he hires himself for work, but the only work he can find is working for a Gentile feeding pigs. For a Jew, he's taking the lowliest, the most humiliating work that he could find. I know, what might be one of the most humiliating jobs in our culture? I don't know what the most humiliating job. Maybe it might be if you were cleaning out doing some type of sewage work. I mean, I guess that would be kind of stinky. I don't know what would be most humiliating, but just think of the dirtiest, grossest, least paying job that you can find. His fall is quite significant, from a rich heir of a father to feeding pigs. Maybe I kind of think about an NBA person that many NBA players have lost all their money and gone bankrupt. I saw on YouTube, I didn't watch it, but someone that used to be a chief financial officer was now homeless and living on food stamps and going to soup kitchens. There are people that have lost everything, maybe going to Vegas and gambling all their savings, all their money away and having nothing left. There's stories like this, and this is the picture. His fall is significant. He's now poor, dirty, lonely, unclean, and hungry. He's desperately hungry, longing for the food that pigs eat. And that's pretty desperate, right? I mean, I don't know if you've been to a farm and seen pigs, but it's kind of gross. It's not the type of food that you'd want to eat, right? But in the time of his desperation, in time of his hunger, he comes to remember his father. He thinks of all the blessings the fathers have, the rich food the servants have. And the son determines to go to his father, confessing his sin, asking to be treated as a servant. Darrell Bach says this: the confession pictures his repentance, coming to his father bearing nothing but his need. He plans to turn and come home, openly confessing his failure. That's what repentance is, right? We have nothing to bring to God. We are just in need of God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. The son is moved to confession, to repentance, to conviction of his sin, and he comes to his father. So that is a story that we well know from the prodigal son. But I'd like to tell you guys another story. A story in Buddhism. A story in Buddhism that also is called the story of a prodigal son. And here's how Edmund Clowney told a story about the prodigal son in Buddhism. And here is the gist of it. The story starts similar. A young man leaves his father. But over time, he becomes a beggar. So he's lost everything because he left his father. One day while walking, he comes upon a wealthy estate. He sees the master of the estate and recognizes, that's my father. Okay, so he sees a man, and he's like, that's my father. He's got a new estate. He's like, amazed. And so he goes up and he's able to be hired, but he doesn't reveal himself to his father. And he's hired, but he's hired as the lowest position on the estate. The lowest position. Okay? One day, after working in the field in this low position, the father reveals himself to his son, and the son recognizes that they know each other. But they don't reveal it to anybody else. They keep it a secret. Finally, the father is on his deathbed. The son has just been slowly working hard, working the lowest position, working hard, but just a low servant. And on the deathbed, the father reveals to everyone, this is my heir. This is my heir that will inherit the estate. And the moral of the story in Buddhism is this: through disciplined labor, people are prepared for great reward. Okay, you get that? through disciplined labor, people are prepared for great reward. Now, here's my question. What's the difference between these two stories? The prodigal son told by Jesus or the prodigal son in Buddhism? And the answer is grace. Right? In the story of Buddhism, you work yourself up to great favor, taking this lowly position and work yourself up. Right? Maybe like an American dream where you might work, where people work themselves up to greater and greater income. But in the story that Jesus is saying, he's telling a remarkable story of grace that the Father welcomes him and places him back as a son, blesses him. He has nothing that he deserves. And the picture we see in this story is that God welcomes, restores, rejoices in the return of lost sinners. As recipients of God's grace, we do not work our ways up through disciplined effort or through being a good moral person. We are welcomed, received as needy sinners solely by the basis of God's redeeming grace. And similarly, because we have received God's grace through Christ, we should welcome and receive the return of sinners. Those who receive God's grace should welcome and receive and rejoice in the return of sinners. And so friends, what I want us to do today in the remaining minutes we have is that we need to more fully grasp the extravagant nature of God's grace. Because I am prone to not grasping, not delighting, not sharing it. So I want to give 2 points today. Delighting in God's extravagant grace and sharing in God's extravagant grace. First, we see that we should delight in His extravagant grace. And we see this in the Father's response to the Son in verse 20 through 24. Think about the Son. There is little that is desirable about Him. Right? He's lost everything. He's not respected in society. He's shamed in his family. His appearance is probably unbecoming. I bet he has mangled hair. Dirty, gross hair that has not been washed in a long time. Tattered clothes. Smelling like pigs. I don't know if you've been around a farm or pigs, but it's pretty gross. He most likely had feelings of unworthiness, unable to look up, shame. I don't know if you've ever been greatly shamed before in your life. Have you ever felt like you're just a loser and a nobody? This son had great feelings of shame, not respected by anybody. Probably hasn't been loved in a long time. He feels like a nobody. And we can often have those feelings that we don't match up, that we're a failure, that we're a sinner, that we're embarrassing to others, that we have profound guilt for our sin, that we're not welcome to a group, a school, a church. But in his shame, he returns to the Father in repentance. And his Father sees him, has compassion to him, and runs to him. Running was not something that men in that culture did. They walked slowly with great respect. Right? I know the president went to see the Queen of England right this week or something, sometime this week, right? And I don't imagine the Queen of England running, right? She just walks respectfully, right? You know, something like she walks. She doesn't run to go greet Donald Trump or some other political leader, right? She walks. And that's the kind of the picture we see with this. Older men in that culture, they walked respectfully with dignity. Kings and queens do that. But out of compassion, he runs to greet his son. And Moses Silva, he's a theologian, he said this about the father running. It is likely that the father in the parable runs to protect the son from the children in town who might decide to meet him with stones. In doing so, however, the father humbles himself and becomes a powerful picture of the grace of God. I mean, imagine the Queen of England running to you and like protecting you from people that might hate you. Something like that. That's just an amazing picture of love that the father is running to him, humiliate himself, not walking in his dignity, and then protecting you. It's a picture of great grace. Naturally, the son could expect to be greeted with jeers, with people telling him, "Go away! You're not welcome here. You're just a nobody. You're dirty. You're gross." And he's not accepted by his family, but the remarkable grace of his father is seen in welcoming his son and placing him back in right relationship in his family. The son is fully restored. And we see that fully restored by being clothed, placed a ring on his finger, putting shoes on him, killing this fatted calf. The father has, in essence, readopted him, restored him in the family. Right? Previously, he was dirty, tattered clothes, probably shoeless. But now he is clothed in the best clothing. He is a full member. And just as the father, for us, but it was costly for the father. Because it's through the cross. Tim Keller says, mercy and forgiveness must be free and unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the wrongdoer has to do something to merit it, then it isn't mercy. But forgiveness always comes at a cost to the one granting forgiveness. And that cost is Christ reconciling. Christ worked on the cross to save us from our sins. Christ bore our sin on the cross, and we received His perfect righteousness. Through faith in Christ, we sinners were clothed in dirty rags of our sin and unrighteousness. But now we've been adopted as God's beloved children. We are just like this guy in the mud with the pigs, gross, dirty, lowly, shameful, nobodies. Lost in our sin, but Christ has come and rescued us, redeemed us, and clothed us with the best clothing, and He has restored us in right relationship with the Father. Friends, this is the grace that we receive through Christ. Undeserved, welcoming, forgiving grace from our Father. Love not based on any goodness in us, solely grounded in the goodness and loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. We are meant to know this grace, to relish this grace, to grow in this grace, to rejoice in this grace, to delight in this grace. But friends, I don't know if you're like me, but oftentimes I'm prone to forgetting this grace. That my identity is more found in what I've done or what I've accomplished or how good I am or what people think about me. I mean, the picture of grace that Jesus is communicating here is remarkable. This is staggering that we have been welcomed and received solely on the basis of the Father's welcoming grace, the Father's welcoming love. And so, friends, remind yourself of this. Know this grace. Delight in this grace. That's my hope for us as a church, that we would be delighters in the grace of God that we've received. And friends, with this grace, what should be our response? So if you've been shown such great grace from the Father, what response should we have? If we are welcomed, forgiven, restored, sanctified solely on the basis of grace, then we have nothing to boast about in ourselves. We are God solely on the basis of His grace. We belong to Him. We are His, and we are to joyfully share His grace to others. God's people, redeemed by grace, endued with grace, are to be seeking to share God's grace to others. There should be a loving seeking of sinners, a loving rejoicing in their return. But in this parable, that doesn't happen with the older brother. Right? The older brother is introduced in verse 25. He has been working hard in the fields. He is the good son, right? You know, the son that makes straight A's, that gets to the great college, that does whatever his parents always want him to do. The moral, good, perfect older brother. It's the picture we get here. He's dependable, not like his younger brother. But as he approaches the party, he's confused. Why is there a party? Did I miss the memo? Did I not get invited? Right? He soon discovers the reason is that his brother has returned. But instead of joy, there's anger. Anger at the Father's grace. But why is he angry? The return of a lost brother is cause for joy. Right? When you find something, there's a cause for joy. This past week, we had difficulty in our home finding a doll named Molly. Okay, she's a pretty important doll. And it seems as though every couple of days, Molly just learns to walk and places herself in the most difficult places to find in our home. That she has legs and just a creative mind to go play hide and seek in our home. And this time she'd been missing for over a week. I want to say it's like 10 or 12 days. And it was very difficult and sad for our family. So our family did search raids looking all over the Strom's home. Where is Molly? Calling out for Molly, wondering where she could hide. And finally, I found her in Cara's room, underneath a box, underneath sheets, hiding. And I came upstairs saying, here's Molly, and there was an eruption of joy. An eruption of laughter, dancing, joyous screams in our home. The finding of something that is lost produces far greater joy than you previously had. And you've probably seen that. I saw that at our home in Molly. You might have seen that at different times when you found something that was missing. You would think the brother would be filled with joy, but he's not. He's angry. He resents grace. He resents the Father's lavishness. He sees the Father's grace as wasteful. Man, you're just wasting it on this loser. This brother's... he's a nobody. He's no good. Why waste it on him? The grace of God, the grace of his Father does not seem to be just. He's angry that the brother might take parts of his inheritance. He's angry that it seems unfair. So in anger, he refuses to celebrate with his father. And the irony of the situation, this is really, that's the irony here that Jesus points out. That the rebellious son is now inside with his father, the previously rebellious son, the bad son, the younger son, that has now repented, is inside with his father celebrating. But the older son, who is good, moral, self-righteous, he's outside, not celebrating. And this is a picture of the Pharisees and the sinners that we were introduced here. The Pharisees thought they were good, moral, and righteous, but they were outside the party. They were outside of relationship with God. And these tax collectors and sinners that had turned to Jesus were inside the party, delighting and rejoicing. And that can often be the case in life. That maybe the seemingly moral, the good people, can be outside, where those that have previously been rebellious sinners are brought near by Christ. And we see that throughout Luke's Gospel. Here's what Sinclair Ferguson says, and this relates to us. What is particularly illuminating is that we are given the impression that only in the context of a lavish display of grace did the hidden poison of the elder brother's legalistic disposition fully manifest itself. Grace reveals the manifestation of the poison of legalism. That can be for the older brother, but that can be for you and me. The poison of legalism can reside in our hearts. And it can be angry at the wasteful displays of grace. It can be commonly displayed in our churches. It can be commonly displayed in the hearts of pastors, the hearts of elders, the hearts of leaders of churches. The poison of legalism can reside in our hearts just like this older brother. And this is one of the key points Jesus is bringing here. Is that in their legalism, they were not able to rejoice and delight. And they were actually far from God. And I think the poison of legalism can be seen in our hearts. Like the older brother, the poison of legalism can be seen in a joylessness. A legalism, like the Pharisees, like the older brother who grumbled against welcoming sinners. We can grumble against people that we might think are worthy, are good enough, that they're lowly people. We can have a feeling of moral and spiritual superiority to others. Do you see that in your heart at all? You ever see a sense of moral or spiritual superiority? There's a lot in our culture where people think they're superior because of certain things. And there's a lot in churches where people can think they're moral or spiritually superior to others. A proneness to slander against others. A proneness to accept and welcome certain people but not other people. a proneness to forget the grace we've received and refusing to show grace to others. James Boyce says this, "We are never so like God as when we rejoice in the salvation of sinners." Okay? We are never so like God when we are delighting, joyful, rejoicing. But he says this, "We are never so like Satan as when we despise those who are thus converted and think we ourselves are superior to them." I think that's what Jesus is saying here. The Father's command to the older son is to come and rejoice. Rejoice in the lavish grace of God. Rejoice in the return of lost sinners. But how will the older brother respond? The question is meant to be addressed to us or the Pharisees. How will we respond? How will the legalistic church respond? Will we joyfully and delight in the freeness of God's grace that's offered to all sinners who return and repent? Another way legalism can be seen in our hearts is in an apathy toward evangelism. The religious leaders of Jesus' day did not care about seeking out sinners. They didn't care about tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners in their day. They were unwilling to go seek out sinners. And from Luke 15, Jesus means to reveal the character of God, that God is lavish in grace to lost sinners, and that God rejoices in the return of lost sinners. But not only does God rejoice, God seeks after lost sinners. Look quickly at these parables. In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd goes and seeks out the sheep. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman goes and seeks out the lost coin. In the parable of the prodigal son, who goes to seek out the lost son? No one. In Guerrero, Mexico, there's a man named Mario. Come back to this. Who searches the grounds for people that have been kidnapped by the cartels in Mexico. Years later, in 2012, his brother Tomas was kidnapped, and they believed to be killed and buried somewhere in these hills in Mexico. And so he regularly searches. Every day he goes out with a dog, and he searches the hills, hoping to find clues of his brother that was kidnapped and killed. He's seeking for information on his lost brother. And in this parable, here's the point, friends. Just as a shepherd sought out the lost sheep, just as a woman sought out the lost coin, so the older brother should have sought the younger brother. He should have gone out to seek him, to find him, to bring him out, but he was unwilling. His legalistic attitude, his resentment, his hatred for grace prevented him from loving and seeking his brother. That was the attitude of the religious elites in Jesus' day, and that can be the attitude in our hearts. But Jesus is the true picture of a good and better older brother. Jesus is the one that goes out and seek after lost sinners. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus has sought us out in our sin. Much like the younger brother, we were destitute and lost in our sins. If left in our sin, we would have no hope. But God in His mercy has sought sinners. He has lavished His rich mercy on us. And because of the lavish grace and mercy, our call is to seek out sinners. Our call is to lovingly point people to the marvelous grace of Christ. To welcome others to the rich welcome that we've received from God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your rich, lavish grace to us, sinners who do not deserve your grace. We thank you for forgiveness, the restoration that is possible through Christ. Thank you for how marvelous and rich and gracious you have been to us. Lord, may we be amazed by that grace. If we have failed to turn to you in faith and repentance, may we turn to you, the gracious and redeeming, forgiving, loving God. And may we, as sinners redeemed by grace, may we go forth and proclaim your marvelous grace to others.
In your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen.